Thank you, Sean. How are you guys doing today? Amen. I'm glad to hear. So a little bit more about myself. I'm from Bakersfield, California. I was born there. I was raised in Mexico. I was there for 10 years, and then I'm here at Southern. And it's been a privilege been working with Pastor Tim Cross and Harrison Church. I was doing my internship program for 8 weeks, basically just the right hand of the pastor. It's been an amazing experience. And I would like to ask you for a favor. The next week, I'll be going to Louisville, Kentucky for my field school, which is part of my classes at Southern, which we got to preach for 3 weeks, an evangelistic series. And not only myself, but my classmates say, so I would like you guys, if you can put me in your prayers, so may the Lord use us and, you know, bring more people to Christ. So I want to share an experience that I had when I was canvassing. I remember when I accepted the calling to go canvassing, I was really excited to share about God. You know, I'm gonna show them the great controversy, and I'm gonna show them the desire of ages. I'm gonna show them steps to Christ and the beautiful things that God has for us. However, when I went door knocking, I think I heard that you guys go out on Sabbaths or some of other days. But as you guys know, when you go and knock on doors, many people just say, "This is not the right time. Come tomorrow." But in that co-putting program, the program was designed to just go once a day. You know, like you don't repeat the doors. So I would tell the person, "I can't come back. This is your last opportunity." And they would not. No, thank you. This is not the right time. I would go to the next door and the same thing. No, thank you. This is not for me. And I became really discouraged because I was so excited to share and for the people to get excited about God. But it seems like they said, "No, thank you. This is not for me. This is not the right time." And God impressed me with this thought in my mind. One day I woke up. I was rushing through my devotionals because I needed to do my chores. I needed to be on time. So I was rushing. I only read like a couple verses, not really thought about it. And as I was running to chores, a thought came to my mind and said, "Obed, you're not as different as those people that you dislike when they reject you. Because the Holy Spirit also comes every morning to you and says, 'Obed, it's time to pray to me. It's time to read your Bible. It's time to worship me in the morning before other things.'" And I give the same answer at those people that I meet at the door. I say the same thing. "God, this is not the right time. God, not today. This is inconvenient for me." And I do the same thing. And I will lie, I ask you, do you do the same thing to God? Sometimes we really probably put down to other people, why they don't accept God. But some of us, we don't spend time in the Word and praying. What is the basic stuff to grow in our relationship with Christ? And today I want to tell you a story of a person who always rejected God, but God still tried to save him. Before opening our Bibles and preach, let us pray before anything. Father, this is your time. I'm in your hands, Father. In the name of Jesus, amen. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. So in Harrison Church, I've been preaching on the book of Isaiah. I talk about Isaiah chapter 1 and Isaiah chapter 6. And just a little bit of context here. Before chapter 7, of course, chapter 6 comes earlier. In chapter 6, we see the calling of Isaiah to ministry. God calls Isaiah to go and preach to the nation of Judah. And now God tells him something. "Hey, Isaiah, go and preach, but let me tell you something. It's going to be hard for you because these people are going to reject you. But you must preach because a remnant shall come from you preaching, from your ministry. And now we see that Isaiah does the very thing that God tells him. Even though he knows it's going to be hard, even though he knows that the nation of Judah will reject him, he goes. And this is the story that we see here in Isaiah chapter 7. Now it came to pass in the days of who? Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, the king of Judah, the recent the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to make war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told to the house of David, saying, Syria forces are deployed in Ephraim, and his heart and the heart of his people were moved as trees of the woods are moved with the wind. The question that we'll be studying this morning is, what does God do to save the fool? What does God do to save the fool? Well, first of all, I want to see who Ahaz is. What is this king doing? What is going on in his time? Well, so we can look at the context, let's go to 2 Kings 16. It will give us more background of who this king is. 2 Kings 16, starting in verse 1, it says this. In the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and he did not do what was right in the sight of who? The Lord his God and his father David had done, but he walked in the ways of the king of Israel. Look, Ahaz grew up in a spiritual environment. He grew up in Jerusalem, the city of God. He grew up with the father who was faithful to God. Jotham was a righteous king. That's what the Bible says. Now Ahaz, instead of following the right step, going the right way, he chose another path. It says that he walked in the ways of the king of the kings of Israel. Now, if you read 1 Kings and 2 Kings, you can compare the kings of the kingdom of the south, which it was Judah, and you compare it to the northern kingdom, which it was Israel's kingdom. If you compare the kings, only 8 kings from Judah were righteous. They followed God. The rest of them, they didn't, just like Ahaz. Now, but if you see and the other side, the kingdom of the north, all of them, they were wicked. They never followed what God commanded them to do. They were not righteous. Now, if you read the story, you're going to see something really bad in the kingdom of the north. The kings, because they had the power, whatever they desire, they would take it for them. If you had a beautiful land, if you have a beautiful house, well, the king would come and take it from you. You read that in the story of Ahaz. When he coveted the vineyard of Naboth, he just went and took it, killing the family and killing himself, killing Naboth. So you see that when Ahaz is walking in the ways of the kings of Israel, it's not only the type of worshiping, it's also the way he governed, the way he did politics, which he didn't care about injustice. If people were killing himself, if people were dying and for hungry, whatever, Ahaz did not care. As a matter of fact, if you read the story of the kings of Israel, there was a lot of violence because every time there was a king, the general or the army would come and do a conspiracy and kill the king, and then the other one becomes a king, and the same thing happened like 4 or 3 times. A lot of violence. So Ahaz follows the same way. He is a king of violence. and he does not fear God. And now, if he doesn't fear God, he wouldn't care to keep the Ten Commandments. He's still killing, he's lying, he's committing adultery, and he is murdering. I mean, he's dishonoring elder. He's dishonoring his father. I mean, he doesn't care. He doesn't fear God. Therefore, the nation was in complete destruction. Now let's keep seeing what was going on. So in verse 3, but he walked in the days of the kings of Israel. Indeed, he made his son pass through the fire. Imagine, he did child sacrifice. I don't think we imagine the evil and the wickedness of this king. Just try to illustrate this, and I'm trying to illustrate this in our times. Imagine if the president of the Seventh-day Adventist Church comes and tells us, as the president of the Seventh-day Adventist Church comes and tells us, you must commit abortion every month in order for God to bless us. How would that make you feel? That would be evil. That is something that you wouldn't accept. Well, Ahaz was committing child sacrifice, and he influenced the whole nation to do the same thing. He was a murderer. He was a fool. He wasn't following God. He was bringing Judah into ruin. And the verse keeps saying, according to the abominations of the nations of the Lord has cast out from before the children of Israel, and he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. The verse keeps going and says, then Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem and make war, and they besieged Ahaz, but they could not overcome him. You see that this same verse is the same narrative as the first verse in chapter 7 of Isaiah. It's the same thing. Now, here in this chapter, and Isaiah doesn't mention the consequence of this war, but 2 Chronicles tells us that even though, yes, Isaiah wasn't conquered, I mean, Ahaz wasn't conquered, his kingdom wasn't conquered, there was consequence, there was a huge loss. 120,000 people were slaughtered that day, and 200,000 were taken into captivity. So that's why in chapter 7 of Isaiah, we just read it, the people were afraid. Ahaz was afraid of his life. He knew that it was just about time for his kingdom to get conquered and he being destroyed. It was about time for Ahaz. So that's why he's scared. Now the question, again, that we're studying this morning is, what does God do to save the fool? Well, verse 3 in chapter 7 of Isaiah give us the first point of what God does to save the fool. Look what it says. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out now to meet Ahaz, you and Sheush Jabud, your son, at the end of the aqueduct from the upper pool, on the highway of the fuller's field. You know what God does? He looks for the fool. This is what God does. Even though King Ahaz is trying to, he's searching, he's comfortable in his sin, God is looking for the fool. What does God do to save the fool? He looks for him. Why is God wasting his time in a wicked king? Why? And I ask the same thing for me. God, why are you even looking for me if I'm wicked, if I'm a sinner, if I don't follow you 100%, if I also commit, I break your law, why are you still reaching for me? Why are you still looking for me? And I think the answer is, it's because God loves us. Even though we're wicked, even though we're trying to hide in our sin, God still looks for you. Even though you are criminal to his law, God looks for you. That's how God wants you. That's how much God loves you. Even though other people is giving up on you, God has not given up on you. God seeks for you. And look, and even the passage says, God tells Isaiah, this is the location of Ahaz. God knows where to find you. And I praise the Lord for that. Because even though probably some of us, we're hiding in our sins, can be gossiping, can be looking at the wrong direction, pornography, drugs, whatever you're going, God knows where to find you. And He's still looking for you. What does God do? To save the fool, He looks for him. That's what God does, because He loves you. But there's a second thing that God does. Look at verse 4. And He said to him, take heed and be quiet. Do not fear or be hearted for these two stoops of smoking fire brass, for the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria, and the son of Remaliah, because Syria Ephraim and the son of Remaliah have plotted evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and trouble it, and let us make a gap in the wall of ourselves, and set a king over them, and the son of Tebal. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass, for the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be broken, so that I will not be a people. Then the head of Ephraim is Syria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. What I see in this passage is that even though Ahaz, a wicked king, a murderer, a criminal of the law of God, what does God do to save the fool? He looks for him, but He also protects him. You see him? You see that he doesn't deserve the protection and the blessings of the Lord, but God comes to him and says, I can protect you. Just trust in me. You know how much loves us that He even protects us, even though we don't deserve it? Many of us, you know that for all the dumb decisions that you have made in your life, you're supposed to be dead already. But God is protecting you. You know how God loves you so much. He's always trying to save you. We see here that Ahaz, it's lost. I mean, why would God waste His time on searching of this wicked king? But God loves him. Just like He loves you. He looks for you. And He's giving you His protection, even though you don't deserve it. The other day, I was listening to a voice recording of a mom talking with his son. His son committed a murder. He killed 5 people, and he was a Yale. So the mom was trying to talk to him, get a communication with him, because it has been a long time since they talked. And when I heard the mom just rejoicing and crying because she was talking to her son, son, are you okay? Are they treating you right? Have you eaten yet? Can I go see you? Can I hug you? And the son replies, mom, don't even look for me. I mean, why do you love me? They put me in death penalty. I'm going to die. And the mom just desperately wants to see his son before he dies. I want to let you know that when I heard that, it's just something brought to my mom that even though that son was bringing pain, suffering to the mom and dishonor to her name, mom still loved him. Mom still wanted to see him. And it's the same thing with us and God. Even though we are criminal to His law, we're breaking His heart, we're just part-time Christians, we don't follow Him faithfully, God still loves us. God still looks for us. God still gives us protection. That's who God is. He loves you so much. But we see that Ahaz, even though God is looking for him, God is giving his protection. Ahaz is rejecting God. If we go back to 2 Kings 16, look what Ahaz does, even though God gives him protection. Look what he does. Verse 7 of 2 Kings 16. So Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Syria, saying, I am your servant, and I am your son. Come up and save me from the hand of the king of Syria and from the hand of the king of Israel, who raised up against me. Do you see this? Instead of Ahaz depending on divine power, he prefers to depend on human power. Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria, he instead chooses human power. And many of us, we do the same thing. We trust more in our money. We trust more in government. We trust more in politics. We trust more in other stuff rather than God. When God says, just be faithful to my word, and I'll bless you. Give your tithe, and try me, and I will pour our blessings from heaven. Keep my commandments. Worship me, and see how much you're going to bless. But we don't even trust God. We rather trust in human power than in divine power, which God already is telling you, you can trust me. We're not different. We're not that different as Ahaz. What does God do to save the fool? He looks for him. He protects us. He protects him. Even though he doesn't deserve it, God is still searching for that sinner, just like he's searching for me and he's searching for you. But there's another thing that God does. God doesn't give up. God doesn't stop there. He wants to save you. Look, Isaiah, let's go back to our main passage. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 10. Look what God keeps doing for sinners. Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz. Look at that. God is still trying to save this man, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. You know how bad God wants to be our he wants to be our God? You know, he even says, ask a sign from your Lord, the Lord your God. You see there that the phrase God wants to be your God, even though you're not worship him. Ahaz wasn't worshiping God, and yet God is telling him, ask anything to your God, to me. God wants to be your God. He's still searching for you. But look, look what it says. Ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask either in the depth or in the height above. In the original Hebrew, you can see that God basically is saying, Ahaz, ask whatever you want. I can prove you that I'm powerful. I can prove you that I'm the King of Kings. Ask whatever you want. Make it difficult. You can ask something from above, from the Seol, which you know that phrase. If you read Psalms, the Seol was the deepest of the deepest of the earth. And God saying, you can ask something really high. You can ask me for a miracle, whatever you want, ask me. Try me. I see God, that God is appealing to this foolish to ask, to try him, to try God. I mean, God doesn't need to do that, because we see that two times already Ahaz rejected God, and God's still looking for him. He's appealing to him. Ahaz, try me. You can ask whatever you want. I'll prove to you that I'm the real God. But look what Ahaz does. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor I will test the Lord. This was more like a confession of, I don't believe you. I don't trust you. I don't want anything from you. Ahaz is rejecting the gracious offers of God. You see how much God is trying to save this fool? How much he's trying to save this fool, but he's always rejecting God. Are we doing the same thing? Are you doing the same thing? God is searching for you. God is protecting you. God is even protecting you. And he's appealing. Hey, try me. There's nothing difficult for me to do. If you want a sign, ask it. But sometimes we don't even do that. But look what God does. So he appeals to Ahaz to ask for a sign, make it difficult. But Ahaz says, no, I don't want to depend on you. I don't want to trust you. I already have the king of Assyria who will protect me. But I'm pretty sure God is saying, I mean, he can protect you from a temporary war, but he cannot save you from sin. I see here that God is trying to save Ahaz from sin. So bad. That's what God is trying to save us from. Sin. And because of that, look, even though God got rejected 3-4 times, look what God does. Verse 13. Then he said, this is Isaiah speaking on behalf of God, hear now, O house of David. It is a small thing for you to weary men, but you will weary my God also. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel. You see here that even though Ahaz rejected the plan of salvation, the only solution for his salvation, God is still give it. God still gives it to him. You know, if it was up to us, I don't think we would have choose God to come and die for our sins. I mean, it's in the passage. You see how much, if it was up to us, we would tell God, God, I don't need your salvation. I don't need Jesus. That's what Ahaz is doing. He's rejecting Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus. If it was up to humans, we already be lost. We would be in completely destruction. I see in the Bible that God is desperately searching and seeking to save the wicked, but the wicked is seeking to stay in destruction. But the story doesn't need to repeat. God is doing the same thing for us. What does God do to save the fool? If you forgot all the 4 or 3 points that I mentioned, I want you to remember this. What does God do to save the fool? Well, he has done enough and beyond. Look what Matthew 1:21 says about this child, about this Emmanuel. Matthew 1:21. And it says, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which it was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with a child, and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated, God with us. This is what Ahaz was rejecting. He was rejecting the plan of salvation. But God saying, I mean, I'm still going to give it to you. Not because you rejected, but because the nation of Judah will accept maybe a remnant, maybe the Cedar Ridge Church will accept me. I'll still die for your sins. And you see how God came to die for our sins. Even though the Jewish nation also reject him. You see how much God is trying everything. He's doing enough and beyond just to save us. And it seems like we're going to keep ourselves in destruction. God is doing enough and beyond. You know how easy it is now, how easy it is for us to be safe? God is basically doing this to us. He comes to your door. And you just got to answer. And God is saying, do you want to be safe? God is basically coming to you, though, saying, you want to be safe. You don't need to run a marathon in order to be, I don't know, elect to be safe. You don't have to swim miles and miles away in order for God to reach you. You don't have to do wonderful things. I mean, just imagine the hardest thing you could do in order to be elected or just to be safe. God is coming to you, though. I see this in the passage. God searches for the wicked. God protects him, and God comes to the door and basically says, would you trust me? That's how much God wants to save us. He comes to you, though. And now it's up to you because God has done everything he could do. Well, what else could he do? He has died for you. He's sending you the Holy Spirit to transform your life. Do you still reject him? He sends his only interest to protect you when you drive, when you go to the hospital, when you go to do your groceries, when you travel to, I don't know, to your vacation, wherever you go, God protects you. God has done enough and beyond. Do you still going to reject him? Ahaz did not get it. Unfortunately, the story of Ahaz, we never see that he repent. But I hope the story doesn't repeat with us. God is basically at your door saying, do you want to be safe? And if you want to be safe, accept me. Surrender your life. If it was up to us, we wouldn't have hope. But praise the Lord, Jesus came to die for us. Now would you accept him? You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. We have rejected God many times. And I would like to ask, how many more sermons do you got to hear in order to 100% surrender your heart to God? How many tragedies in your life need to happen in order for you to stop being a part-time Christian? Only 3 hours a day on the Sabbath, and the rest of it for you. How many 9/11s needs to happen in order for you to realize that it's the end of times and you gotta say, God, I surrender, save me. God is at your door knocking and saying, do you want to be saved? I have done enough and beyond. God loves you. God wants to save you. And now my question to you is, would you reject him now or would you accept him? If it is your desire to accept Jesus as your Savior, I would like you to stand up and sing with me the last hymn, which is Emmanuel. I think it's Because He Lives.